As Blake said, what a crazy week. What a crazy week. Seems like every week there's something different going on in our country, boy. But you know, for me, and as Blake said, you know, the hope is in our Lord, right? The hope is in God, and all these things point to his immediate return. So we're excited for that. Before we get into the word today, something someone sent to me this week through a text, another pastor in the United States, a Calvary Chapel pastor, he always is good about sending pictures and just things that are going on. And this one really struck home with me because we're looking around at our world and we're seeing just the crazy things that are happening. And obviously for us as believers, our hope is in Christ. But sometimes they can even affect us, right? And we're just like, what is going on? And this, I'm just going to read this, and it brought a perspective to me, back to me, of obviously I trust in the Lord, but just to be reminded, we hold a Bible that shows us a God that does the impossible. And that's what we all are here for this morning, to be reminded of that fact. So I'm going to read it. It says, Lord, this looks like a dead end, but so did the Red Sea. Lord, this looks too big to conquer. But so did Goliath. Lord, this looks like an impossible situation. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came through the fire unscathed, not even as much as smelling like smoke. Whew. Daniel emerged from the lion's den without a scratch. Lord, this looks like it's over with insurmountable odds. But so did the cross. Lord, we must be reminded daily that you are in control. We lay this situation at your feet, knowing that with God, all things are possible. And that's the hope that we have. And that's the encouragement that we need to share with each other during these times, but also with a world that is searching for answers. To me, the harvest is ripe, right? I mean, it's ready. And people are looking for answers. And we as the church need to be equipped and ready to say, hey, we believe in a God that's a God of his word. He keeps his promises, and he's going to keep this promise, and he's going to bring us home safely. Yeah, we might get bumped and bruised and scathed along the way, but we're going to go to a place where when we get there, we're not even going to think about these things. So let's be encouraged this morning as we study the Word of God. Again, we're in Romans chapter 3. I want to talk this morning about facing reality. I think it's important that we face reality. There's a reality out there in the world that we're not too certain about. But there's a reality that's written in the Word of God that we can put our hope in and put our confidence in. And that's what I see here in Romans chapter 3 is Paul addressing the church in Rome and reminding them, the reality is we all need Jesus. The reality is we all need to be saved. The reality is we're all sinners. And as he's writing to these Romans and he's writing to the Jews more in this section, he's trying to remind them, yes, you're a chosen people. Yes, you are set apart by God. But that doesn't give you automatic entrance into heaven. There has to be obedience, right? Nor can we as a church, just because we put our faith and trust in Jesus, live our lives the way we want. I always say when you gave your life to Christ, it's that very thing. You gave it to him. To use it as he will. And so it's our responsibility, it's a Jew's responsibility, to be obedient to the word of God. And to me, that's facing reality that we are in a place, we are in a condition, hopeless without Jesus. Hopeless without Christ. And how grateful we are that we have that hope. I want to read this. Christian writer Walter Wangerin expresses the heart of what Paul wants believers in Rome to understand about their relationship to God. He says this, my wife is a mirror. When I have sinned against her, my sin appears on the surface of her face. If you're here this morning, guys, and you're married, you know what he's talking about. The passion of Christ is such a mirror. Are the tears of my dear wife hard to look at? Well, the pain in the face of Jesus is harder. Nevertheless, I will not avoid this mirror. It is the mirror of amazing grace, purging more purely than any other. The mirror of Christ, the mirror of God's word, the mirror as we look to Jesus, reflects to us our need for a Savior. And the beauty, the fact that God sent Jesus to be that Savior. Oh, that we would look into this mirror. Oh, that we would stay in the Word of God. And that's why I fell in love with Calvary Chapel. Before I came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I didn't believe that there was a God. And I got saved at a Calvary Chapel. And how blessed I feel that Calvary Chapels hold so highly the Word of God and the importance of the Scriptures. Not just the nice ones, not just the good ones, not just the ones we want to put on our walls. No, all of them. From Genesis to Revelation, Lord, teach me your word. Teach me your ways. Show me your will. And it's written in here. And that's why when we get into this crazy time in the world that we live in, this is where we need to go. This is the answers, my friends. No matter what the world is saying, no matter what our country is saying, what our government is saying, what the world is saying, we look to the Word of God and say, God, you are in control. And haven't we been saying that through this entire year, 2020? God's in control. God knows what he's doing. Trusting in him. And so he looks into our lives, and we need to be looking at that mirror of Christ. We cannot avoid the Word of God. The world out there wants to avoid the reality of Jesus Christ, the reality of the creator of this universe. They want to avoid it. But we cannot. We must look to it. Avoiding the mirror of God is like us rejecting all that we know in Christ. It's like James said in chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Certainly we can read the Word of God. Certainly you can sit here in a service and hear the Word of God taught. But if nothing changes and transpires the moment you walk out that door, what's the point? What's the point of having a relationship with God if he isn't changing your heart, if he isn't changing your mind? Again, to me, facing reality is that, Lord, I am dependent upon you moment by moment in my life. I need you, Lord. There's no, you know, give your life to Christ and then just go on. I always forget who it is. I don't know if it's Warren Wiersbe or Spurgeon that said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then live your life the way you want to. Because the reality is, if you're loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, the life that you live will bring glory to him. And so let's live with that love for God. Let's not look into the Word of God, hear what it says, and say, I don't need to obey that. Now let's encourage each other in that. Paul is a realist, and the truth is that all have sinned. Isn't that true? We've all sinned, right? There's nothing wrong with saying that. We're all sinners. We're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb. But we are sinners at our core. And until that day he takes us home, we're going to be dealing with this sin in our lives. But thanks be to God, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. So as we look at Romans chapter 3, let's remember these things that Paul is saying, and let's take them to heart. Again, speaking to the Jews, but I think he could apply it to our lives as well. Look with me in verse 1. It says, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if someone did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Paul, as he deals with the heart of the Jew, as he's been talking about the wrath of God upon the Gentiles, as he's talking about, you know, God's wrath is just. All deserve that wrath. Now he's speaking specifically to the Jew in case they might be going, yeah, get those Gentiles. Yeah, Lord, pour out your wrath upon them. Paul's trying to get them to understand it's not an automatic thing for the Jew. As we talked about last week, they were so held on their circumcision, they were so held out on the outward appearances that they were missing the heart. And here Paul says, right in verse 1, what advantage then has the Jew? So what's the difference? Why is the Jew so special? Well, when the rubber meets the road, they're not. They're just as much a sinner as we are, chosen by God to be an example of his grace. So the question that Paul imagines the Jew would ask, what advantage do we have? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Why have it? Paul says in verse 2, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Paul starts out by saying your advantage as Jews is that you were given the words of God. You were given the scriptures. Certainly the Old Testament is what Paul's talking about. But they were given to you, not just to tell others, but to be obedient to as well. It's no different for us, is it? As believers. If we're just hoping that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was enough to cover all of our sins, but we can live any way we want to, that brings shame to the cross. Our lives need to be such that we're living in obedience. Are you actively working on your shortcomings, your failures, your difficulties? Listen, we all have them, right? And there may be some of us in this room that have been walking with the Lord a long time, and there's still that one sin that just always seems to come up. That one struggle that you're like, Lord, please take this away. You know, I've heard from believers who say, I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and God's not taking this away, so he must want me to have it. That is not the truth. Justifying our error because God isn't zapping us is not true. No, that's showing God's grace. That's showing God's long-suffering. This morning, we all have to face the reality that we all struggle. But hopefully, every single day, we're moving a little bit closer to that place where God wants us to be. That place where he wants us to, as Hebrews says, laying aside the sin that so heavily ensnares us. Put it aside. Set it away. Listen, the enemy's good at what he does, is he not? He knows what to put in front of you. He knows what your struggles are. And it's in those moments you have to realize that God gives us enough strength to overcome Satan's attacks if we submit to them, right? The Bible says he doesn't give us more than we can bear, but he always gives us a way out. I find with my struggles, if I will at least take a few moments when that temptation is there, if I'll stop and consider what I'm about to do or not do, I find the Lord just has a way of bringing a scripture to my heart or something comes into my life to help me deal with that struggle. Now, certainly God is powerful enough to help us during our time, but he's also given us each other, has he not? When we think about being accountable to others, is there someone in your life that you don't mind bearing all your dirty laundry to? Someone that will help you and cares for you and will come alongside you? To me, it's always good to have that accountability person, that person that you can pick up the phone and say, man, I messed up today. I treated my wife wrong. And they're not going to just go, oh, that's okay, try better next time. They're going to tell me that, no, that's not right, and you need to stop doing that because that helps me deal with my sin. I believe God gives us other people in our lives to help encourage us and strengthen us in our time of need. If you don't have that person in your life, pray that God would bring someone into your life. I've had several men over my walk with the Lord have come to me and said, would you help keep me accountable? Could we spend some time every week just having a conversation and you check in on me? It's so important. We all need it. You know, I look at the people and the apostles and the disciples in the Word of God, and we all need that Barnabas, that older believer that's walked where we are about to walk, that we can be encouraged from. But we also need to have those Timothys in our lives, those that we're serving or helping walk in their walk with the Lord, because that helps us in our walk. So find those people in your life and lean on those people that God brings into your life and make sure it's the right person. You know, I can remember one time many years ago, I was in a church, I was in leadership, and we were in a meeting with the pastor, and it was a men's meeting, and he said he wanted to assign people to be accountable to each other. I'm like, that's not something man can do. I think that's something that only the Holy Spirit can do. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal that person in your life. Say, this person you can trust. This is the person I want you to bear your soul to. So ask God for that. Paul says again, what advantage then? The advantage is the word of God. And I love the fact that the Apostle Paul esteems the word of God so importantly. And it's no different for us as believers. We've been given the word of God. I say it all the time. In America, most of us have more than one Bible. Every one of us has a phone or a tablet or a computer where we can pull up the scriptures, where we can open up commentaries, and we can open up dictionaries that explain the words in the Bible. We have so many resources available to us to completely and totally understand the word of God. So we have no excuse to be biblically illiterate. The word of God is so available to us. It's absolutely amazing. I think about people who created commentaries. Can you imagine having a Bible, reading a scripture, and then trying to figure out in the other rest of the Bible where that similar scripture would be? Cross-references. You know, the Bible didn't come with cross-references. So someone led by the Holy Spirit had to say, wait, this verse looks like Matthew chapter 12. And this verse is where Jesus said this. And this is how it is in the Old Testament. What a resource. Definitions of words. If it wasn't for that, I'd be hopeless. I mean, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. What's that word mean? Especially in the old King James. But they had the word of God. And just having that was not enough. Just having a Bible is not enough. You have to read it. And if you're reading it, you need to be obeying it. And for the Jew, they were given the word of God. They were given the oracles of the Lord. And then they were supposed to live them, and they're supposed to teach them. So shame on us if we know the word of God and know how we're to act, but yet we act contrary to the word of God. And I don't believe we can act the way the Bible says without the help of the Holy Spirit. So God gives us the helper we need to remind us of the scriptures, to remind us of the texts, to remind us of the teachings of Christ. Just having it is not enough. We need to be obedient to it. Amen? Obedient to the word of God. The second thing he says in verse 3, for what if someone did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Now that seems like a very silly question, but Paul is basically saying to the Jew who were the chosen people that if they don't believe, does that make God unfaithful? Because God chose them and said your descendants would be blessed. The Jew had a mentality that because they were chosen by God, that it was an automatic grace. It was an automatic place in God's kingdom. It's not true. Yes, we're the church. We're the body of Christ set aside, but we have to live and look like the body of Christ, don't we? And so that's why Paul says, what if someone did not believe? Well, if someone didn't believe in the truth, but yet God said all of Abraham's descendants would be blessed, does that mean God's unfaithful? Absolutely not. And Paul says what? In verse 4, certainly not. Our Bibles add an exclamation point there to show emphasis. Paul's mind is like, how could anyone even begin to contemplate that God would be unfaithful? Has God not been faithful to you? Has he ever not been faithful to you? I don't think so. And if even someone would even sin to think that God was unfaithful, it's more because of our perspective than God's perspective. God is always, always faithful. You cannot change that quality of God. And his faithfulness to you, his faithfulness to you is an assurance, an assurity, really, that he will always be faithful. He'll be faithful to you tomorrow. He'll be faithful to you next year. He'll be faithful to you until he takes us home. He's going to be faithful to the very end. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I love that. Doesn't matter. God's faithfulness is not dependent upon your faithfulness. Thank God, right? He's always, always faithful. And I think that quality of God is so very important because it helps us deal with our unfaithfulness. If we're to be his children, if we're to be followers of Christ, we are also to be faithful. Be faithful, we're also to be truthful because that's who our God is. You know, we wear the crosses, we wear the bracelets, we claim to be Christians, we have the Christian fish on our cars. Or we should. To let the world know we belong to him. But all of those things mean nothing if our actions don't show us or show others that we do belong to him. Lord, help us in that area to be faithful as you are faithful. And I wrote this down again. God has been so faithful to us in this church, and even in the last month, as we've been praying for specific people in the church, we've seen God's faithfulness. And it's so great to hear the praise reports after we've prayed, and whoever we're praying for, God answered our prayers. And I just love the praise the Lord, and God is faithful, and God is good. Boy, he's always good, and he's always faithful, and we need to know that. As Paul said to Timothy, even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. Look at this psalm. In Psalm 51, it says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. This is David before God. Against you, Lord, and you only have I sinned. David knew his condition. He knew his heart. He knew the place that he was at. And when he made a mistake, he knew it was before God. Oh, certainly we can sin towards each other, but ultimately we're sinning before God. And the true heart of this verse is like, Lord, I know my condition, and I know how faithful and how loving and how holy and how righteous you are. And I am thankful, God, that I wear your righteousness because of the blood of Christ. Help me to live in such a way because I don't want to sin against you any longer. Maybe that helps us when we think about our sin towards God. So we see that their advantage was the word of God. We see that they're to be faithful because God is faithful. Then look at verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. He says it again. For then how will God judge the world? The next thing he's talking about is righteousness. Wouldn't you agree that our unrighteousness does reveal God's righteousness? Right? When we stand before Jesus and he died on a cross for us and he says, I give you my righteousness. That's in our unrighteousness. He says, here, I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you mercy. I'll give you grace. And so Paul's, again, thinking of the Jews saying, well, if my unrighteousness brings forth God's righteousness, isn't that a good thing? No. Wouldn't it be better if we walked in righteousness? Absolutely, right? Simple. Walking in the righteousness of God. We wear, again, Christ's righteousness. Are we representing him properly? Facing reality. Sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we don't hit the mark. But God's grace is there. God's grace is there in our time of need. Yes, I'm thankful God's grace is there, but let's not take advantage of his grace. Much better to live and be obedient. I mean, most of your parents know this, right? You want your kids to be obedient to you. Not because you force them to, but because they lovingly want to. It's no different with our Lord. He wants us to be faithful to him. And what a great thing. Yes, we want to stand before God when we come home and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, guess what? We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful on the side of heaven until the Lord comes back. And the second thing on this is similar. He says in verse 7, for if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also judged as a sinner? The same idea Paul's saying. If my wickedness elevates or magnifies God's greatness, why is that a bad thing? Well, I'm certainly glad it's there, but we should, again, not take advantage of it. We need to be truthful. And I think as believers, as Christians, the world should know that we as Christians are going to speak the truth, even when it's difficult. Right? The Bible tells us to speak the truth in what? In love. But shouldn't we be the people that are most dependent upon? Believers in God? The ones who have the Holy Spirit? The ones who have the truth? We shouldn't manipulate. We shouldn't be lying. We should be truthful. Because, again, we're representing the Lord. I like to remind myself I'm a living business card for Jesus Christ. And when people read me, are they seeing Jesus? Man, I would hope so, because we're supposed to be representing him in that way. So be truthful. And the only way to be truthful is to know the truth, right? So that's comes back to the scriptures. Look with me at verse 9, where Paul says, speaking about the Jew. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now, isn't that a very encouraging area of scripture? But does our flesh, when we read that, does a flesh, well, I am. I mean, I'm a follower of God. What Paul is doing is quoting the Old Testament scriptures to the Jews, which they should have known, and God's judgment upon them was not one. Not one naturally does. You don't naturally wake up every morning thinking about God. It's only because of the Spirit who dwells in you. And only about your relationship with God and your reliance and dependence upon him. Aren't you glad you don't wake up in the morning and have to remember to breathe? Yeah, just that's natural, right? Well, when we wake up, is it natural for us to go, Lord, thank you for another day? Lord, thank you for the opportunities you're going to give to me this day. Lord, how are you going to work in my life? See, not going to do that in our own strength, in our natural strength. That has to be done because of our relationship to Christ. And had you been the day before spending time with the Lord, spending time with his word, spending time being used by him, you should wake up and go, Lord, thank you for another day of opportunity. It doesn't just happen automatically. I wish it did, but it doesn't. So show your reliance, because basically the word of God tells us you're not worth anything unless you're in Christ. Look at verse 13. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poisons of asp, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, I circled it in my Bible. Verse 13, it speaks of the throat, the tongue, and the lips. Verse 14 speaks of the mouth. Verse 15 of the feet. Verse 18 of our eyes. When you think about it, our entire being does not naturally seek after the Lord. In fact, all of these things he describes in the flesh produce nothing but destruction, darkness. The one that gets me is verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Wow. The tongue. What does James say? The tongue is an evil. What's the word? The evil. I don't remember what it is. Yeah, but it's a part of our body that's just, you can't control the tongue. As believers, under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, can our tongue not speak cursings and only speak blessings? Oh, there's a lot of reasons to speak negative right now, isn't there? There's a lot of reasons to, and it just amazes me, and again, I'm not a social media kind of person, but I'm just amazed at the contrasts that are out there on social media. And the people that are willing to say all kinds of things and yet represent Christ. Listen, there's a lot of bad things going on in the world. But that doesn't change the fact that we are to bless our God. And we're to be a blessing to other people. So when I think about the things that are coming out of our mouths as believers, I mean, it should be love and joy, mercy and forgiveness. Listen, the Bible says speak the truth in love. I'm not saying hide from the truth or to cover the truth. We got to speak up and take a stand when we need to. But be careful of the things that are coming out of our mouths. And these days, my goodness, social media, now it's written down forever on the internet. I don't know. I'm the kind of person that we only know this much of truth. So let's be careful. Let's focus in on what really matters. Stay studying the Word of God, asking God to give us wisdom. I'm asking God to give our leaders wisdom. To not just be moving in a direction because of their, you know, political slant, but to truly be moved by the Holy Spirit. That's okay. Okay. Galatians 3:22. This verse says, "But the Scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Our sin nature is natural. And it's only by our belief in Jesus Christ can that sin nature be changed to a holy nature, to a righteous nature. Our reliance upon Jesus is what's needed, and that's what Paul's point is. You're facing reality that this is who you are in the flesh. This is who you are as a person, but this is what you can be in Christ. So we just have to look at this thing and realize who we are and thank God every day. I think Blake even said it during worship. You know, he remembered the day of his salvation. Lord, thank you for saving us. Are you thankful that God got a hold of your heart and you're now walking on that path that's leading to him? That's what Paul's trying to get the point across. And in verse 19 and 20, the last two verses. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." That's the purpose of the law. The law was set, a standard was set, so that we would look at it and see what God's righteous requirement was and then realize, I can never get there. Have you ever read the Ten Commandments and thought, I can do that without Christ? No. If you have, we need to talk. No. So the law was there to point to our inability to get to God. The standards, that's what I love about the Word of God. When you read the Word of God, you realize, oh, Lord, I need your help. I say it all the time. There is no way I can love my wife the way the Lord loved the church. Absolutely no way for me to do that. Unless the Holy Spirit helps me. It's frustrating for me because I know what I should be doing. But it's like Paul says, I don't do the things I should be doing. And I do seem to be doing the things I should not be doing. I know the things that please my wife. I know the things that will show my wife that I love her. Why wouldn't it be just automatic? No, it's not. We're all guilty before God. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So the law shows us our sin. But look at verse 21. "But the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." We needed to read 21 and 22 to be encouraged here. Because up until this point, we're just facing the reality of our condition. But here's something I want you to realize. If you're here this morning and you have prayed the prayer of salvation, if you have given your life to Christ, if you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, when God looks at you, he sees you righteous. He sees you perfect. He sees you as his perfect son, his beloved son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we should be living lives that glorify our God. We're going to struggle. There's going to be challenges. I think the more this year unfolds, the more we're going to be getting on our knees and praying, God, help us. And here's the great part. He will help us. He will help us. Be that light in your workplace. Be that light in your home, in your neighborhood. When you're going through the grocery stores or the coffee shops, be that person that stands out from the crowd because Christ has made you that way. The reality of it is we need God every moment of every day. But he's there for us always in our time of need. The law tells us of our unrighteousness, but God tells us of his righteousness, how important that is. To conclude, I just say, trust in him. We talked about it last week, trusting in Jesus. We can't trust in each other a lot of times, but we can always trust in Jesus. Live righteously. That means living right. The difference between right and wrong, God teaches us that. Live a righteous life. Live as someone that can be trustworthy, someone that you can put your trust in. Live out the word of God. Whatever it says, however it challenges your flesh, live it. God will give you that help. And we're doing that before a lost world. I want to share this with you. Her name is Helen Lemmel, and she wrote these words about keeping our eyes on Jesus. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. It's been a life verse for me because it's like I got to keep my eyes on Christ. If I can keep my eyes on Christ, it dims the world around me. And she wrote these words, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Somebody knows it. And it's so true that whatever you keep your eyes on, whatever you focus your attention on, whatever news articles you read, that's the slant you're going to take. But if we can keep our eyes on Christ, if we can look into the word of God, look into those scriptures, guess what? Our thinking will change. Our hope will change. Our confidence will change. God is victorious. This is his story. And there isn't one time in here where he was defeated. The only time his people were defeated is when there was disobedience. So let us be found faithful. Let us be faithful in these days. And let others know, so that others know that we belong to him and that we're different than the world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the scriptures this morning. They challenge us, Lord. When we think about there is none righteous, no, not one. When we see the fact that there's no one who has not sinned, it reveals to us our condition. It reveals to us, Lord, that we need you and our dependence is upon you. And we're thankful to you, God, for answering our prayers, for hearing us when we come to you, that in Jesus we have your ear. And God, help us to be faithful, whether we get what we want or we don't. Because what's most important is you getting what you want. So help us to look into the perfect Word of God being transformed by the word, being renewed in our minds and in our hearts, living in total and complete confidence that you're in control, that you are faithful no matter what, and nothing that happens on this earth catches you by surprise or will change your plan. So help us to live bringing glory and honor to you. We thank you for this morning and this opportunity to worship you, to look into your word. Help us not to forget these things. And help us to live for you. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.